Do you struggle with the whole idea of faith? I know many who do. I sit next to a woman, and she is so godly. We're sitting at a wedding reception, and I just start talking about faith and what faith is. And she leaned into me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "Cheryl, I need more faith." She was and is one of the godliest women I know. I was in a group discussion with a woman whose husband pastors one of the largest churches in Europe. And she looked at me and she confessed, "Cheryl, I just don't think I have enough faith." I was in an afterglow when the woman up front asked, "Who needs more faith?" Well, I jumped to my feet, and everyone else was seated. And I was thinking, what is wrong with this crowd? I mean, if someone said, "Who needs $1 million?" I would jump to my feet. How much more when it's faith that is the venue to all the storehouses of heaven? How much more faith, which Jesus tells if we just have an iota of it, moves mountains, uproots trees. When Peter was about to go through the most trying night of his life, Jesus said to him in Luke 22, "Peter, Satan has asked for you by name that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Jesus knew that one quality would take Peter through the most tremendous, satanic, horrible night of his life. He knew what Peter needed most, and Peter needed faith. Do you struggle with faith, or even to admit? I think sometimes as Christians we're afraid to admit it. I thank God for those honest women and that I jumped to my feet at the afterglow, because this is what I heard. I have to say this. I mean, it was a Calvary afterglow after all, and I heard people going, "Look, Cheryl, Cheryl needs faith. Cheryl who? That's Chuck's daughter, Cheryl." Like, I can't hear. You know, I almost turned around and went, "Need a faith, faith needer." You know, I was, and I looked at people around me. I'm like, "I know you need faith, because I've counseled with you." I almost wanted to go, "You stand up. You too. I'm not doing this alone. We'll go together." Because the truth is, let's be honest, we need faith, right? We need faith. Do you ever struggle trusting God to deliver you from your trials? I mean, the disciples did. They're in the boat with Jesus. They wake him up and they're like, "Don't you care about us? We're about to perish." Now, they didn't expect him to get up and calm the storm. They just wanted him to start bailing water with them. Yo, teamwork. And instead, Jesus gets up and says, "Just knock it off." And immediately, that's my paraphrase, there's a calm over the water, the wind stops. But do you struggle to believe that God's going to deliver you? Do you ever get those trials where you're like, "This one's taking me down. I love you, Lord, but this one's taking me down. This is the one that's going to end me." Do you ever do that? Do you ever have trouble trusting God to expose evil and evil people? I know some people that have almost lost their salvation over this one. They have gotten so obsessed with the fact that God hasn't brought the vengeance down, that the judgment hasn't happened yet, that they can't even go forward in their walk. And then they get this obsession with that they need to expose the evil. If God's not going to expose the evil, then I must expose the evil for God. As if God is too weak or his timing is off. So Lord, you missed it. It was supposed to be at 10. Let me do it for you. Isn't that true? Do you ever struggle to believe that God will work out all things for your good? No matter what happens, that God can turn this around and somehow use it for your good? Do you ever struggle that with the concept that God loves you? You know, do you ever come into church and go, "I know you love her and her and her and her and her"? I do. And I'm the pastor's wife. And I'm the pastor's daughter. And I know I have struggled. Lord, are you sure you love me? I know me. I could tell you 1,000 reasons that he should love other people so much more than me. Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with God's forgiveness? Did you really forgive that? I'm going to confess something. I kicked a little boy when I was 8 years old. I still remember. I still ask forgiveness for that every once in a while. He kicked me back, but still. I initiated it because he was cute. And I liked him. That's what you used to do when you were 8 and you liked a boy. You were like, I kick you. Don't you know what that means? It doesn't work with Brian either. Do you ever struggle to believe that God wants to bless you? That God actually wants to bless you and bring good things into your life? Do you struggle to believe that God wants to guide you and direct you? Do you have trouble entrusting things to God? Trials to God? Do you ever have trouble entrusting your trials to God? Difficulties to God, burdens to God, children to God, right? I mean, I've raised 4, and I remember thinking, oh, if I would just say this, you know, I would get the best lectures in my mind. I mean, they were so good. And then I would kind of paint the scenario of what it was going to look like when I talked to this child and how they were like, Mom, you have the words of life. What a fool I have been. I will change my ways forever. You know, I have this scenario. And then I remember like just, you know, telling them and trying, you know, even methods and praying out loud for them. And they'd be like, you're crazy. Get away from me. But, you know, I had to learn just to entrust, but entrusting children. Do you have struggle entrusting finances to the Lord? I was talking to a young woman today who was saying that, you know, she knows people who don't tithe. You know, a tithe, when we tithe a certain percent to the Lord, it is an act of faith. Saying, I'm giving you this small amount because you've given me everything. And I believe that when I tithe this, because you're going to provide for me. Because you are able to provide for me. But do you have trouble giving anything to God? That church, they always want my money. Do you have trouble that God is going to pay the bills? Do you struggle with hardship? Do you struggle entrusting enemies to the Lord? Entrusting friends to the Lord? Entrusting need to the Lord? Do you feel like the Lord doesn't care about your needs? Or you just have to take care of your needs? God helps those who help themselves. And I don't even know where that's written, but it's not in the Bible. A better rendition would be God helps those who cannot help themselves. Do you ask God for his plans, or do you seek to give God your plans for him to enact and bless? Have you ever found yourself doubting God's promises, God's word, God's will, or God's ways? I think my greatest struggle as a believer, as a young believer, was to trust God with his will. I somehow believed that my will for my life was better than God's will for my life. I really believed that, and I struggled. Like, Lord, I know you want me to go this way, but I like this way better. And I really thought that I had my best welfare in mind more than God had my best welfare. I struggled with that until I made such a mess out of my life at 19 years old that at Twin Peaks, even though I was already saved, I just said, Lord, I have made a mess out of my way, out of my life, doing it my way, believing in my will. And I felt the Spirit say, all right, Cheryl, will you try me? Will you just try me and see what my will is like? Will you just try me? Let's just have this testing period where for 6 months, you just do it my way. And I said, okay, I'll do it your way. And you know what? Everything began to change. Life was so much easier, but I still remember those days of struggling with the will of God. If you haven't struggled with faith in some area of your life, then you are delusional. Can we just get that on the table right now? Or you're dishonest. Oh, I haven't ever struggled with faith. I don't know where you get such a woman to speak up there that would say such things. Well, then you're dishonest. Or you're divine. And I know you're not. We could all use a faith lift. But perhaps you struggle with faith because you have a misconception about what faith is. And so let me just clear it up right now. Faith is not the ability or supernatural ability to believe against all doubts and opposition. It's not the capability to never doubt or entertain a doubt. It's not a force that we harness and we use to move mountains. It's not even a supernatural quality or quantity that we possess. Faith is the substance of what we believe. It is what we know to be true about God, His Word, His Son Jesus, and the accomplishment of God through Jesus Christ. Our faith will be as strong as what we know and understand to be true about Jesus Christ. The more we know Jesus, the more we will trust and entrust to Him. It's that simple. The more. When I first met Brian, and I married him after, I think we only dated 4 months. And before you're shocked, my mother and dad dated 6 weeks, okay? It's in the genes. And theirs lasted, right? But I married Brian, and then after I married him, I thought, what have I done? And suddenly, I didn't trust Brian at all. Like, the minute we got in the car, I put my seatbelt on. That was before seatbelt laws. I was just like, I don't know if you can drive. I don't know what I've done. I'm going to wear this seatbelt. And if they have a double seatbelt, I'll wear that too. You know, and then I'm looking at him like, I'm watching him whenever I walk in a room. If a pretty girl walks by, I don't look at the pretty girl. I look at him like, you looking? You looking at her? Until I found out he was legally blind by law and couldn't see unless he was wearing his glasses. But, you know, I didn't know if I could trust him. I was like, I'll handle the checkbook. I'll handle the bills. I'll handle the money. You know, you just make it and give it to me. I'll handle it. Because I wasn't sure I could trust him with money. I mean, he did wear the same pair of jeans all the time, but I don't know. I just didn't trust him. But, you know, the longer I was married to him, the more I realized I could trust him. This guy drives so slow. This man, he just loves the Lord so much. This man, he doesn't really care about money. He did, I have to say, when he was working at Calvary as a young man, I had to get his paycheck from him. Otherwise, he would give all his money away to anybody who came to the church office. And I got my dad and Romaine to have a talk with him about providing for his home first before he gave to others. He just doesn't care about money. But I didn't know that in the beginning. But the more I got to know him, the more I trusted him. And now after 38 years of marriage, I trust him so much. I mean, I send him off on trips. And I stay home because I also trust my dog Barnabas. But I trust him because I know him. You see, the less you know God and the less you know about God, the less you know about Jesus, the less you will trust and entrust to him. If our concept of a God is weak, then we will have to constantly fight for our God. We will constantly have to defend our God. We will have to do his work for him. We will be unable to submit our cares to him. Or if we do, we'll take them back. We will try to order him around and give him a plan of action. We will constantly be disappointed in him and what he's doing. And we will miss the big picture of what he's actually up to. And we will try to get our will accomplished more than seeking to have the will of God accomplished. And we will be afraid, distrusting, anxious, jealous, mean, aggressive, angry, and frustrated unless we are increasing and growing in faith. But if we get a healthy understanding of Jesus, of his love, then we will confide in him everything. We will tell him our secrets, knowing he just loves us no matter what, and that he already knows. If we get a healthy understanding of his power, we will acknowledge him in everything. We won't want to walk out the door without Jesus. We won't want to climb in the car without Jesus. In fact, we won't want to get out of bed. We will say, Lord, unless your presence goes with me, do not ask me to get out of this bed. Unless we get a healthy understanding of his goodness, we need a healthy understanding of his goodness so that we will desire his will, his way in every situation because we know it's better. It's better. As a friend of mine says, she ends every prayer with, and come and get yourself glory, knowing that the glory of the Lord is of the greatest benefit for all. When we get a healthy understanding of his accomplishments, we will understand that we are 100% forgiven, purged of our sin, that they have been removed to us from us as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a people who are in danger because their faith is weak. They had forgotten how great their Savior was, how great Jesus is. They had forgotten how great Jesus' accomplishments were. They were beginning to overestimate themselves, as is the case when our faith is weak. They were beginning to consider returning to rules and rituals and regulations and sacrifices and the temple as a means to avoid persecution, to make their life better, to solve their immediate distress. And actually, they thought maybe they could help God out if they looked like Jews. They were in danger of diminishing the person, the prestige, and the accomplishments of Jesus. The things they were looking to for strength, the sacrifices, the rituals, the temple, were actually depleting their strength because it was working against and opposition to their faith. They were jeopardizing the power, welfare, and blessing of God in their lives. The author is writing to them to remind them of the superiority of Jesus over everything and all things. Again, when we get a good picture of the greatness, the grandeur, the goodness of Jesus, we won't have to try to have faith. We will have faith. We'll say, hey, let's just give this to Jesus. I don't know how many of you know Kathy Gilbert. She usually does the book reviews. But she's almost maddening because she wants to pray all the time. She just breaks into prayer. You're like, oh my, that car is driving, you know, crazy. And she's like, oh Lord, that person in that car, they obviously need Jesus. And they're driving crazy. We don't know what's going on, but God, we pray that you would intervene and you would come and get yourself glory. Amen. It's like, whoa, I didn't even see that one coming. You know, somebody comes up to us. The waitress says, oh, I'm just having a bad day. We're at lunch, having a bad day. Kathy will say, oh, what's wrong? Oh, I just, you know, nothing's right. Kathy will say, well, do you mind? I'm a Christian. I'm a woman of prayer. Can I pray for you right now? And I haven't had one person refuse yet. They're like, okay, all right. She goes, I'll keep it short. She just starts praying for them all the time. You know why? Because she knows her God. And she knows that he's good, and she knows that he's the answer for every situation. Our faith is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. That is synonymous. What is our faith? Our faith is Jesus, and Jesus is our faith. We stand or fall in life, but what we know to be true about Jesus Christ if we believe Jesus and build upon his word, we will endure trials, persevere through trials, entrust trials to Jesus, survive trials, learn from trials, be blessed because of trials, and strengthened even in our faith because of trials.
Oh yeah, I remember one like that that I had in 1973. Wow, that was a big one.
But Jesus brought me through. Don't you love those people that have stories about everything? I used to love to do the dishes with my dad, because when my dad did dishes, he talked. He just would start just telling stories. And they were stories of faith, of what God had done all through his life. And he would kind of do that, you know, no matter what. Like, for instance, when we lived in England, we were downstairs, and all of a sudden, my two little ones had gone upstairs, and their bigger brother had decided to lure them upstairs to his room and then jump out of a cupboard onto a bed to scare them and see what the reaction would be. And sitting down, and I'm trying to tell my parents, see, everything is wonderful. We're living in England. God is with us. Don't worry about us. You know, God is with us. And all of a sudden, crash, boom, screams. And we go running up there, and there's Char on her broken bed. Just broken right in half. And there's the kids going, he did it, he did it. And Char goes, I thought it was going to be funny. At least there was no broken legs, right? Just a broken bed. And my dad goes,
oh, reminds me of when I was 13.
And he goes into this story. Wouldn't you like to hear it? But he goes into this story about he and his friend were jumping on the friend's bed. And they accidentally broke it. So they fixed it as best they could, you know, with some nails and a hammer, and they did it so it looked, and they remade it so it looked as good as new. Their father came home drunk, jumped on the bed, thought he broke it. So it was like, but my dad had a story for every occasion. And there were stories of faith, how God had come through. And that's what we become as we know Jesus. We become women of faith. Who doesn't want mountain-moving, tree-uprooting faith? Who doesn't want that kind of faith? Faith, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. And why did he say that? He said it's the smallest of all seeds. And yet, if you have that much, you can move mountains. What is he saying? You see, faith goes in small. I say, I believe, help my unbelief. When I just take what I have and I give it to Jesus Christ, and then I begin to fertilize it by his word, knowing him, growing more and more in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, praying and communicating and entrusting him. Because you see, the word is the means of knowing who he is. Prayer is the way of trusting and entrusting every situation to him. Acknowledging him in all our ways. And then as we do this, and through the testimony, fellowship with others, and the study of the word, we begin to grow in our faith. We begin to be strengthened in our faith. And our faith spreads and procreates and grows and takes over. So the author of Hebrews drives right in with the medicine that these ailing, weak believers need immediately. He tells them, first of all, in verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is the message. He is the word of God. John 1:1. He is God's first word in creation when God spoke. And he is God's ultimate word. All that can be known about God is evidenced in Jesus Christ. Men had misinterpreted God and his law and his will. They judged God by their own values of right and wrong. And the book of Judges is characterized by this. And those people are so messed up in the book of Judges. But it's characterized by this sentence in Judges 17:6 and 21:25. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in Judges, we see the end of that with child sacrifice, civil war, division, pride, confusion, idolatry, aggressive immorality, and other craziness. Because every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There are those who try to say the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. But it was this type of misunderstanding that Jesus came to the earth to correct and say, I am. I am. Jesus is everything God wants to say to mankind. He is the expression of God's love. He is the invitation of God. But not only that, Jesus is the appointed heir of God. He is appointed by God. He is the chosen heir. He is the only blood relative of God. The only blood relative of God. He alone deserves the glory, the power, and the possessions of God. He alone. He is also the creator of all things. God used the word to speak all of life into existence. Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Jesus is the word, and therefore he is the agency of God to accomplish the will of God. We're told Jesus is the express image of God. The Greek word here is character. You know what that word means. Character. He is a character in those days was what happened when you stamped something. The image left on the wax was often called the character. It was the exact replica of the stamp. That's Jesus. He is the express image. He is the authority of the Father. In verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God put his mark, his image, Jesus. But Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He is the high spot, the radiance, the glory of God's glory. God looks at Jesus and said, you are my glory. He is the visible of the invisible God. Jeremiah 9:24, God said, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This is what God says. This is my glory. It's to know me. It's to know my loving kindness. It's to know my righteousness. And all those were seen in Jesus. It was God's loving kindness. It is God's righteousness that was seen and is seen in Jesus. God glories in Jesus because Jesus displayed and displays God's loving kindness, God's judgment, God's righteousness in the earth. He brings understanding to men of who God really is. But we're also told that Jesus is the sustainer of all things, that all of life he upholds, that all things are upheld by the word of his power. All of life is held together by Jesus. He is the ultimate holding power. Now, some of you who are anxious, who have a lot of worries, if you want one more thing to worry about, I'm going to give you something. Because, you know, you're worrying about trivial things. There are more important things to worry about, okay? And one of those things is, what is the atomic glue that holds the electron to the nucleus of an atom? What is that? Because scientists don't know. They're trying to find out, and they've got these string theories, and you know they're calling it the theory for everything, and they're trying to figure it out. They don't know. I do. It's the word of his power. He sustains and he holds everything together. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus keeps life going. He gave the first life. He is life itself. He said, as the Father has power in himself to give life, so he has given that power to the Son, that the Son might give life to whoever he wills. To Martha in John chapter 11, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. He said to the disciples in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 1, John says, he is the life, and he gives life and light to every man who comes into the world. He is life, the sustainer of life. But then we're told that Jesus alone has purged our sins. No one but Jesus could purge our sins. Purging is stronger than simply cleansing. It means to remove all trace and all stain of sin. There is no other solvent for sin but Jesus. No one else could offer us forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness in the law, only the knowledge of everything we've done wrong. There is no forgiveness of sin in the prophets. They only tell you the condemnation due because of our sin. There is no forgiveness in rituals. There is no forgiveness in sacrifice. They could only cover for a time. Jesus alone could cleanse so profoundly that no trace or evidence of past sins could be found. Have you ever washed dishes and then gone to dry them and go, oh no, I missed this spot. And it's gotten crusty by then. You know what I mean? It's kind of dried on. You have to put it back in the hot water or let it soak and scrub it again. When I used to wash dishes with my dad, you know, he was so fast. My mom used to call him Captain Zoom Zoom. And he was so fast. And he'd hand it to me and I'd say, Dad, you missed a spot. And he'd say, it's the dryer's job to cover for the dishwasher. But Jesus has scrubbed us absolutely clean. He alone, as the God-man, could do this for us. And I'm only going to hint at that because as we go deeper into Hebrews, we're going to learn more about the incarnation and the glory of the incarnation. But only Jesus, as God and as man, could purge our sins. And he did it by himself, alone. No man with him. Even God turned away. Jesus himself did it voluntarily, did it lovingly, did it victoriously. Jesus holds the highest place in heaven. Jesus alone sits at God's right hand. The right hand is where the sovereign of old placed those that they wanted to revere, that they honored. So God has put Jesus at his right hand to show his honor, his adoration, his love for the Son. And Jesus has obtained the most excellent name, according to verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is superior to angels. He is God and he is man. He is the only God-man ever in existence, ever. But as God-man, he brings God here and man here, and he brings us forever together. But he is and will always be the only God-man ever. Only Jesus. There is only one God-man, and that is Jesus. He is all God, and he is all man. Jesus has the most excellent name. No other man can lay claim to this name. No other angel can lay claim to this. Let me say this first. When we talk about the name of Jesus, we are talking about the testimony and accomplishments of Jesus. You know, it's not the nomenclature. It's not like Jesus. I mean, you probably know a lot of boys named Jesus. It's not the name or what we call. It is the body of the person. It is the gospel itself. It is who he is and what he has done. You might say it's the biography of Jesus. That's what we say. When we say the name of Jesus, we are calling on the one who is God, who came to earth as a man, died on a cross for our sins, conquered death, conquered the principalities and powers of earth, ascended to heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, has sent us the Holy Spirit until the day that he comes and returns for his church. That is the name of Jesus. It is the gospel. It is what we know to be true. So when we say, and when Jesus told us to pray the name of Jesus, he said, I want you to pray because of what I have done for you, because of who I am and what I have done. In fact, Jesus said there would be many who would come in the last day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? It's not about the name as far as a nomenclature or what you call. It is about the person that we signify through what we call him. Jesus alone is begotten of God, the only man related to God by direct lineage and blood, only begotten. God associates, identifies, approves of and delights in Jesus. Now, I delight in my children. I have always loved them, always loved my children. But now that they are grown, I love them more. I can't believe that's true, but it is. And I love to associate with my children. When I'm walking down the street, I want everyone to know, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. If I'm walking with Char, I want everyone to know, especially if I'm walking with him in Orange County, I'm not a cougar. This is my son. And I love this guy. And when I the first time I got to hear him preach at his church, I sat on the front row and I held the tears in. I held them in. And as soon as church was over, I took a little walk and let them out. In fact, he called me and said, Mom, where are you? I'm just walking. Are you crying, Mom? Kind of. Just a little bit. It's like, aw, Mom. And then when I got back to the church, he said, Mom, what can I do to be a better preacher? And I said, okay, stay humble because God wants to keep pouring that out on you. It was just so much. I'm so proud of him. And then my daughter, Kristen, I just was with her a couple weeks ago. Oh, my goodness. In fact, when I'm with my girls, I get giddy. I get like, I act stupid, like the awkward friend. You know, like, hey, we're all together, you know? You're so cute. And they're like, don't touch us, Mom. Just kind of like, you know, that's enough, Mom. That's enough stroking of our hair. That's enough. I want to be associated with them. I want everyone, see, I had these two. I did it. I love these two. I love what they've grown up to be in Jesus. I just love those. And then I love my youngest one, Braden. And he's been preaching sometimes for John Henry, and I sneak in the back and I sit there and I let the tears fly because nobody's around me. And I say, God, you are so good. But I almost want to shout out, I'm his mother! So proud. I just am so proud. In fact, every time he speaks, I take him out to lunch afterwards, and I just hope to go to some place where some of the people who were there see us. Oh, yes, my son? Him? Oh, yes, he is, my son. I love my kids. I love them, and I won't even go into grandkids because it gets worse. But if I love my children and I love associating with my children, how much more the Heavenly Father delights in his perfect, wonderful, loving, kind, righteous Son who always respected him, always has loved him, said, it's my delight to do your will. Oh, what love between the Father and the Son. The angels worship Jesus. The angels are at Jesus' command. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He oversees them. They wait for his instructions. They adore Jesus. Think about it. They heralded his coming to Daniel, to Joseph in a dream, to Mary, and to the shepherds. They waited to minister to him after his encounter with Satan when he was tempted 40 days. They met him at the garden. They waited for an order from him to deliver him from the persecution and the beatings and the cross. But the order never came. Angels do not have the power, prestige, authority, anointing, divinity, or eternality of Jesus. They are created beings. But Jesus is the eternal Son. And the angels live for the purposes and the commands of Jesus. He sends them forth to minister to those who will receive salvation. But Jesus alone has the greatest testimony of all. His accomplishments are the only accomplishments that can save mankind. His testimony is the only testimony that can bring transformation and life. His word is the only word that upholds all things and sustains all things. His story is the greatest story of all. It is the eternal life-imparting story. It is only as we consider Jesus for all he is and who he is and the authority that he holds that we will be strengthened in our faith. He is the remedy for everything in life. I used to teach Sunday school, and you would Say, you know, what were the name of the three disciples on the boat in the middle of Galilee? Jesus. Okay, you know, who was in the den with the lions? Jesus. Who was on the big boat with all the animals? Jesus. Well, I was taught, because I studied to be a teacher, I was taught that you never tell a child that that's the wrong answer. So you're always trying to figure out, like, how do I turn this around? You know, who was the man on the boat with all the animals? Jesus. Well, he definitely made him. He made Noah, who was on that boat, and brought the, and Jesus brought the animals in. So that is a right, kind of. You know, so you just always, but you know, to tell you the truth, Jesus is the right answer for all of life. He's the right answer. He's the answer. What he has done is the answer. It's the answer to someone who's on drugs and can't be free. He's the answer to a broken marriage. He's the answer to the financial difficulties. He's the answer to opposition. He's the answer. He is the answer to all the world's problems. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want you to be upset with me. I believe in global warming. I believe it's actually happening. I believe that the polar ice caps are melting. I believe that there are strange things that are happening in our weather system. And maybe they're because of global warming, but I'll tell you this. The Bible knew it. The Bible said in the last days there'd be strange things happening in the ocean. The Bible says that man would get himself into perplexities of nations that no one could figure out. Do you know that off the coast of China there is a huge plastic island? Huge. Now, England has been giving their plastic to China, thinking that China was recycling it, only to find out that they've been putting it out in the ocean. I sometimes wonder if when one-third of the ocean life dies during the tribulation, the first part of the tribulation, if it is not God just holding back his hands and say, okay, you live with the consequences of what you've done with my earth. You see what it's like. And then the second 3.5 years is when God begins to start the cleanup and restoration process. But I read this article about this man in Business Weekly who's made this machine in New York to help get the pollution out of the ocean. The only problem is he's using lithium batteries. You know, by trying to make it better, we are making it worse. I mean, we just cannot get it right to save our lives. We need a savior. We need someone who can come, who is greater than all our problems, who is greater than this earth. We need Creator God to come back and restore all things. We need Jesus. And this is how great Jesus is. He has the greatest name. And it's only as we consider who Jesus is, his authority, and all that he's done, that we will receive strength in our faith. You see, when you're weak in faith, think about Jesus. Later, when we get to chapter 12, the author will say, consider Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Because when you don't look at Jesus, when you start looking at the world's problems, what is it Corrie Ten Boom said? Look at the world and be distressed. Look at yourself and be oppressed. Look to Jesus and be blessed. You see, that's the difference. We need to look at Jesus. And that's why the author of Hebrews, he starts right away with Jesus. He says, I want you to know how great Jesus is, because it will make all the difference in your life. It will make all the difference in the way you come to problems, the way you handle problems. It will make all the difference in your interpersonal relationships. It will make all the difference. When you feel weak in faith, think about the glory of Jesus. Consider the accomplishments of Jesus. I mean, I think about just his restraint. His restraint when they were beating him, when they were accusing him. You know, there's something about us, if someone says you're stupid, we want to say, you're stupid. I mean, it just like pops out before we know it. You know what I mean? Oh, no, you're holy. I know what it means. I was walking my dog. I've told you this probably before. I'm walking my dog. Not this dog, the other dog. Abby, sorry, Ina. But I was walking Abby one day, and I was just thinking about the wonderful restraint of Jesus. I was just thinking about how that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And I was thinking, Lord, you are so restrained. You are so good. You just took it. You just endured it. And all of a sudden, as I'm thinking these glorious, high, reverent, beautiful thoughts, these two men come by on the bicycle, and the one's kind of heading towards me, and he's like, move over with your dog. I'm thinking about the restraint. I'm thinking heavenly thoughts. So, of course, what I said to him is, you move over. Just like that. Then he rode past me, and he said, shut up. Still thinking those reverent thoughts, I looked after him and said, you shut up. And then I remembered what I was thinking about. And I said, so Lord, obviously I don't have restraint like you had. Such a divine, wonderful quality. I mean, I don't have it unless I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. And obviously that day I wasn't. Think about the accomplishments of Jesus. Think about the person of Jesus. Just think about his kindness and his goodness. He said, I receive all who come to me. And I will never refuse anyone who comes to me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a person. What a kind, generous, loving, righteous, wonderful, upright, full of integrity. Women were safe in his presence. Man. In that society, no woman was safe but in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Remember the promises of Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man does to me. Think about the promises of Jesus. Think about the power of Jesus. He is on the right hand of the Father. He is upholding everything by the word of his power, even right now. Right now. He is the exact image of God. And he is the eternal one, forever God, forever man. When you are thrust into difficulty that seems to overwhelm you, put your eyes on Jesus. Think about Jesus. When life is overwhelming and pressing down hard on you, dive into the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? I want to challenge you that as you go through this book of Hebrews, I want you to write down everything that you learn Jesus to be. Maybe have like a list. We've got extra paper in your book, and just put Jesus is. Jesus is. There is so much that you've already read in just Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is the heir of God. Jesus is the brightness of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the express image of God. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. I'll tell you why you need to do this. Because you will be challenged in your faith. You will be challenged in your life. And I know that if you go back to this, you will be strengthened as you just remember. That's why worship songs are so important. Because you know what we're doing? We're declaring in worship who Jesus is, and it's feeding our soul. It's ministering so deeply to us as we just sing and proclaim who Jesus is. It's strengthening our faith. And boy, do we need faith strengthening, don't we? Especially in these last days. Because the enemy wants to do his best to say, there is no God. Science is God. And science is just a bunch of men trying to figure it out and trying to replicate what God has already made. That's what science is. And trying to fix what God already made. That's all science is. We need our eyes on Jesus. The more we know our Savior, the more we know about our great Savior Jesus, the stronger our faith will be. And in these last days, we need to be women of faith. I'm just going to close with this. It's not in my notes, but Brian turned to me the other day and he said, Cheryl, the Lord has shown me something. He said, have you noticed that most of the people in our church are older? Older meaning you're within a 10-year age span of Brian and I. Just live with it. I'm 58. So you're probably anywhere from 40 to older. And Brian said, you know what? God is raising up a generation of men and women of faith that will be able to impart faith to this next generation. And he said, I have seen a harvest of young people who need mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas in the faith. And that's what God's doing to our church. The Lord just showed me. I got so excited. I just was like, that's it. I bore witness to the truth. God is raising us up, and he wants to make us all men and women of faith, that we might be prepared in these last days to bring in this generation who looks and says, the polar ice caps are melting. There's a plastic sea off the coast of China. You're like, I know. Don't we need Jesus? We have such a Savior. Lord, I thank you for these, your daughters. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them in the faith, that you would make them pillars in the house, in this house, your house, the house of God. Lord, that you would do your work. And Lord, may we know Jesus as we've never known him before, in Jesus' name.